So it's not surprising that in kind of Jewish lore and tradition, that they have a traditional saying that goes like this: peace is the ultimate blessing. When you look at through the course of history in Jewish literature, whether that's from the rabbis or whether that's from the Hebrew scriptures themselves, Old and New Testament, you will find that for thousands of years, the Jewish people have been talking about the idea of peace woven into every fabric of every document and testimony that they have. Maybe that's because for the Jewish people, for thousands of years, they've had so little of it that they long for it. You know, about 2,700 years ago in the time of Isaiah the prophet, I can promise you that the place where he was, Judah, which there was a city named Jerusalem that was in Judah, was longing for peace during that time. In fact, during that time, Assyria had come in and taken over not only Israel, but now Judah, and it would be a number of years later that Babylon would come and take over what Assyria had captured. They were in a place where they were longing for peace. But it was into that world that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah 2,700 years ago about the Messiah that was to come. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, this word that came into the life of the people of Judah was a very welcome, good news kind of word. It was a bright light in the midst of the darkness, that peace was going to come ultimately through a Messiah who would be called the Prince of Peace. Now, don't be fooled when you see the word prince. It doesn't just mean the son of a king. Although it certainly can mean that and does mean that many times, but in the ancient world, oftentimes, when you would see someone referred to as a prince, they were also sometimes a king. Sometimes they were one and the same, because the idea of a prince was that of a ruler. And Isaiah tells us that this ruler that is to come is going to be a ruler of peace. That word in the Hebrew language is the word shalom. Maybe you've heard that word before. If you have any Jewish friends or you've ever been to Israel, it's both a greeting and a goodbye. You say shalom like you'd say hello. You'd say shalom when you say goodbye. And the word has so much meaning to it, it's very hard to just give it one single word definition. I mean, it means tranquility. It means wholeness. It means fullness. It means serenity. It means harmony. It means unity. It kind of has this holistic idea of what it means, and we ascribe to it one large word that we call peace. You see, this prophecy that Isaiah was giving had implications for the people that were listening to it, that were there in Judah. It had some practical implications for them, but the completeness of this prophecy would only come 700 years later. Because an angel would make an announcement to a teenage girl, first off, in a very small, small village. And here's what that angel's announcement sounded like in Luke chapter 1. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." And then not only did angels show up to give this news of this child king to be born, this prince of peace that was prophesied, not only to this teenage girl, but also the angels showed up and spoke this word to shepherds that were in the fields outside of Bethlehem. You can read about it in Luke chapter 2. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." I find it unique that the prophesied Prince of Peace was born under the shadow of the Roman Empire, the strongest empire in the world. It was an empire that at times was very civil in making laws, but at times was also very brutal in the way it violently attacked and took over other countries and people and lands. And into the midst of that empire, the Prince of Peace was born. And it would be just 3 decades after his birth that that very empire, along with others, would conspire to ultimately do great violence to the Prince of Peace. You see, even in the generation of the Prince of Peace, darkness and chaos still abound. And you know that's really true for every single generation that walks the face of the earth. Every generation deals with the reality of darkness and chaos, and that's obvious from history. But the Prince of Peace still can be found in the midst of every generation if we'll pay close enough attention. He can be found in the darkness, and he can be found in the chaos. If I were to back you up just about 150 years from right now into a world that was unique, less maybe complicated than the one we live in today, I would introduce you to one of the great American poets, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Some of you remember him from a variety of different places, and you remember his beard. Maybe you remember it from the Cliff Notes you studied right before you took the test on his poetry. Longfellow's an interesting story. He studied in Maine and was very bright, and before long, after his studies, he became a professor at Harvard. And of course, he was teaching literature and poetry and those kinds of things, and was starting to gain some traction as a young poet. He married at a young age. His wife, at the age of 22, was pregnant with their first child, and she had some complications and ended up losing the child, and as a result, lost her own life as well. And so he lost a bride at the age of 22. About 8 years later, Longfellow remarried, and with this woman, his new wife, he had 6 beautiful children. His career trajectory was starting to take off. But then on July 9th, 1861, tragedy occurred again in Longfellow's life. While he was napping, maybe after a long day of writing, his wife was doing some domestic chores around the house. And because they didn't have electricity, everything was by candlelight. Well, apparently one of the candles either fell off the table or something happened, and it caught on her dress, and her dress was engulfed in flames. She was screaming out for Henry, and he kind of woke up from his nap, and he came in there and tried to help as much as he could, tried to wrap a rug around her, throwing everything he could, in fact, using his own body to try and snuff out the flames. And as a result, he took some severe burns, which, by the way, is the reason for the beard, because it's covering burns on his face that he helped to try and take away the burns from his wife. She didn't end up surviving that, and now Longfellow had lost a second wife, and he was alone with his 6 children. This was a harsh time in his life because that happened in July of 1861, and he was one that would write in his diary every day because he was a writer. That's what he did. And at Christmas of 1861, his diary entry simply said this: "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays." It was difficult for him because he'd lost his wife, and he remembers having lost his first one as well, and it was a difficult time for him to be able to endure it. As 1 year passed and he came to the next Christmas, it was during the time of the Civil War, and brother is killing brother, and he writes in his diary in 1862 on Christmas Day, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." As nearly another year passes, in November of 1863, he gets word that his son Charles, who was serving in the army, was wounded badly in one of the battles in the Civil War. He's lost two wives, his son has been gravely injured, and now here he comes to another Christmas of 1863, and in his diary that day, there is no entry at all. So to get himself out of his despair, he decided to turn to the only thing he knew how to do, and he began to write poetry. And the reason he began to write on Christmas Day of 1863 was because he was looking to pull himself out of the despair, and because he heard the inspiration of some church bells ringing. As the bells began to ring, he started to think to himself what they represented. And he began to pen the first lines of this poem. Here's what he wrote. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He began to write along that framework with the hope that the bells would churn out. But as he was writing, he started coming to the reality that he didn't feel like he was maybe being as authentic as he could have been. Because he thought about brother killing brother, and he thought about the darkness and chaos in the world that he was living in the midst of the Civil War, as casualties began to pile up. And so he wrote in that poem a stanza that said these words. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He ended up finishing out that poem, but he did so on a hopeful note. Because as the bells continued to ring out, he was reminded that there is a Prince of Peace that has come, and that he is the one who holds out hope for all of us. And he finished that poem, and it's a classic. In fact, some years later, that poem was actually put to music, even though that's not how it originated in its original form. So whether you were in the time of Longfellow and the Civil War, or whether you're in the present time, everybody is always asking questions about peace and what it looks like in their time, in the time that they live. You see, when we look around in the time that we live, and we see so much hate and so much senseless violence and killings and division and marginalization and chaos and fear, 2017 almost feels like that the words of Longfellow were prophetic when he said, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." You see, for every generation, we have to answer the question in our own generation. And for us, I think what we need to do is to be able to ask this question. What does it mean for us today, now, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? What does that mean for us right now? We know that Isaiah prophesied about that. We know that that came to be. But what does that mean for us now? Let me give you a couple of quick thoughts, and here's the first one. That through Jesus, we can have peace with God. If there's anything else that you get out of this entire thing, or if you miss everything else today, don't miss this. That because of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, and what he has done, you can have peace with God. This is how Paul says it, the apostle says it in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to be a bearer of bad news, but every single person who is born with an inclination towards sin. And they ultimately demonstrate the proof of that by actually choosing actions that are inconsistent with the nature of who God is. So we are conceived in it, and then we choose it, And as a result, listen to this, as a result, it means that we are not at peace with God. It means that there is a hostile relationship. You see, the idea that it is only through Jesus Christ that we can have peace with God, there is an implied idea behind that that says we are in hostility with God. In fact, the Apostle Paul in another passage of Scripture actually says it this way. We are enemies of God in our rebellious hearts. And because of that, we are in trouble. We have distanced ourselves from the one who loves us and who has made us. That's the bad news. But the good news is this, is that you have no power to be able to determine what the terms of peace are. Only God does. God is the one who establishes how you can have peace with him, and he has established that by sending his own son born on Christmas morning, who has lived a sinless life, died a death in your place and in my place, so that he could take upon himself the sins of the world, risen from the dead, conquering sin and the grave on our behalf, and that if we put our faith and our trust in him, our belief in him, that the Bible says that by faith in Jesus, we can have peace with God. This is the greatest news that you will hear on Christmas. That you can be at peace with God. How encouraging is it to our hearts to know that we can be at peace with God? But that only happens one way. One way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And Paul says, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never come to that place where you've put your faith, your belief, your trust in Jesus, and I'm not talking about some religious thing that you do, like you show up and punch your time card once a year, or you show up to a Sunday and throw a couple of bucks in the plate. That's not what I'm talking about. That's your effort to try and impress a God who's not impressed by you, but is greatly impressed by his son, who died in your place, who sacrificed himself on your behalf, so that your belief in him would put you in right relationship to God, not you trying to do it yourself. Because only God can establish the terms of peace. And he has said it is only through Jesus Christ. That's good news. Let me give you a second reason. The second reason is because through Jesus, we can have peace within. Not only can we have peace with God, but we can have peace within. I'll tell you this, anyone who does not have peace with God, I struggle to think about what real peace within looks like for them. Because one day, even if they say, no, man, I meditate, everything's cool. One day we'll stand before him, and I assure you, that will be a trembling posture, not a posture of peace to those who have rejected his son. Because his son is the only way that we can have peace with God. But we can have peace within. Listen to the words of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, in John chapter 14. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the peace that the world offers us means that maybe our circumstances line up pretty well and there's an absence of conflict somehow so that we can kind of sense that there's peace. But whenever our outside circumstances change, all of that goes away. That's what the world offers us. But Jesus says, I have something completely different. My peace I offer to you. You know, the peace when Jesus is standing before Pilate and Pilate is hurling accusations at him that are untrue and Jesus just remains silent because he trusts the Father's will. In the midst of the chaos, he can just be silent as a sheep, walking to his death in our place because he trusts the Father's will. He says, that kind of peace, that's what I give to you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of quality of peace that we need. That means we don't have to be living life in chaos. That means we don't have to be troubled. It means we don't have to be frantic or restless or afraid. Because you and me, when we put our trust in Jesus, we're being held by the Prince of Peace. You see, I know that in a group this size, whether you're here or you're watching us online, wherever you may be, that there are people in right now, in this season, who are going through some things. You're struggling with relational brokenness. You've had a loss in your life. Sometimes life just feels heavy, particularly at the holiday season. I completely get it. For some of you, the holiday season almost feels surreal. It's almost like someone pushed pause on the crazy and gave you just a few moments break for a day or a day and a half. But you know in your heart that all the crazy's coming when family leaves and the food is gone and the songs aren't on the radio anymore. You know that all the craziness is coming back and the chaos is going to come and the other shoe is going to drop. That's how you feel. But I'm here to tell you today that the chaos does not have to be in charge because you have a Prince of Peace. You have someone, listen to this, you have someone who will always be there for you. You see, God said 2,700 years ago through the prophet Isaiah that the Prince of Peace would come. 700 years after that moment, he showed up in Bethlehem and God delivered on his promise that the Prince of Peace has come. And do you know what that means for us? It means that we can have peace within. It means when we're in relationship with him, you have got someone to turn to no matter what life is throwing at you. You have got someone who is listening to you. You have got someone who hears you. You have got someone who knows you. You have got someone who cares about you. You have got someone who holds you. You have a Prince of Peace. So whatever it is that you may be walking through, Jesus is our Prince of Peace. He's already confirmed to us that we can have peace with God through him. We can have peace within because he's our Prince of Peace. But Isaiah in his prophecy reminds us of something else that I don't want you to miss because it's so hopeful for all of us and something we all long for. Isaiah tells us that one day there will be peace on earth. That we have that to look forward to. Listen to how he says it again in Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born and to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Is anybody else longing for that day? You see, it's almost like we're reminded that Longfellow was thinking those kinds of thoughts when he was writing, when he said this, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." You see, Longfellow's words are couched in Isaiah's prophecy. Because Isaiah prophesies a never-ending kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness. And you know, just as surely as God delivered on his promise of a Prince of Peace 2,000 years ago, and as surely as he made that promise 2,700 years ago, we're reminded that as surely as those things happened, you can rest assured that the one who is coming again is going to make all things new. In fact, listen to how it's stated in the revelation given to John. He says, "I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is a kingdom ruled by the Prince of Peace. And just as surely as he came, and as surely as he died, as surely as he rose again, as surely as he ascended to the Father, he has promised that he is going to return, and he is going to consummate history and make all things new, and there will be a never-ending reign of peace. Just like Isaiah said, the Prince of Peace will rule in peace, and the government will be on his shoulders. Just like the angels foretold, peace on earth and goodwill to men. This is the destiny of all those who put their faith and their trust in the Prince of Peace. See, ladies and gentlemen, what's important for us, for those of us that claim to know the Prince of Peace and who've been transformed by him, it's important that we as ambassadors, as representatives of him, that we bring peace into the world that we live in. That where we see violence or hatred or divisiveness, we bring the peace of Jesus. Not as the world gives, but as Jesus gives. Sometimes we can even do that tangibly, by making a difference in somebody's life in a tangible way. That's why at the chapel, every Christmas Eve, we take an offering that we end up giving away to people so that we can make a difference in their world. Share with them the peace of Jesus and the hope of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And we're no different this day. And in just a moment, we're going to do that. There are ushers that are going to be finding their way into the aisles, and in a moment, we're going to take up an offering that we're going to give away. Now, I realize that this is a little bit different Christmas Eve because this falls on a Sunday. And some of you that regularly attend here give your regular gifts, and you can still certainly do that. But anything that you put in the Christmas envelope, we're going to give that away to the following three places locally. We're going to be making an investment locally in both the Buffalo City Mission and the Niagara Gospel Rescue Mission. Both of those missions are endeavoring to serve people and bring peace and hope into the lives of people during this season. And they're expanding their footprint a bit, and we want to partner with them in doing that. That's what we'll do locally. Nationally, we're going to be making an investment in Puerto Rico. Puerto Ricans are citizens of the United States, and they have suffered incredible devastation. And we want to stand alongside of them. They may have 10 years ahead of them before the infrastructure is really back to where it should be. And we want to stand alongside our brothers and sisters there in the body of Christ. And we've got a number of different avenues that we can work through to help see that happen. But then on the global side, we want to partner with our ministry partner, Israel First Fruits, who's endeavoring to see believers that are living in the nation of Israel, who have followed Jesus the Messiah, helping them to grow and develop in their leadership and development so that the Church of Jesus can expand in a place that may need to understand peace as much as any place in the world, in the nation of Israel. That's where this offering is going to head for anything that you put in the Christmas envelopes. And if you make out a check, you can write it to the chapel if you are writing a check, and all of everything that are in the Merry Christmas envelopes are going to be headed in that direction. So as the ushers are taking their place, I want to take a moment and pray for us, and then we'll take an opportunity to give. So Father, thank you for the reminder of the Prince of Peace this day. Because we know that because we have been transformed, those of us who know you have been transformed by your peace, we want to be agents of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. And we want to be people who bring peace into the world that we live in. That in the midst of the chaos, we'll bring some tangible help and comfort into the lives of people who need it. So use what we give for your glory, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.